Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast.
Hello, good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's Wednesday, August 29. Probably knew that by now. Afternoons with Bill Arnold is the program. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill this week, and glad to have you along. Well, what a great hour you had just this past hour, bringing you a conversation with John Woodward and Jeff Verdorn. So good stuff. But it's been great programming all day. Rebecca on Faith Radio today. Carmen today had a great show talking with Steve Green about the Bible Museum of the Bible.
One of my favorite places on earth.
Have you been
there? Museum of the, yes. I may or may not have planned my entire honeymoon around going to that place. But I recommend it. It's very good.
I understand. As Carmen was talking to Steve, said, I mean, that it's really sort of the new standard for museums from now on, right?
It's
really
nice. And it feels very state-of-the-art. I think the whole family would enjoy it. Lots of multimedia kinds of experience, too.
Peter Kapsner this morning had Cal Thomas on among his guests and had a great conversation. Wow, just great programming available every day here on Faith Radio. Of course, you can find out all those interviews posted and podcasted available on myfaithradio.com. So, but no, we're not slacking off here in the afternoon either, though.
No.
We got a great lineup. So looking forward to, in the second half hour, going to meet Matt Michaelatos. Sounds like a good Norwegian fellow, doesn't it? Well, maybe not Norwegian exactly, but written a fascinating book called How to Talk to Anyone About Jesus. And he does. It's a pretty interesting fellow. Looking forward to that. But before that, though, we're going to address the question, what would you go without in just to keep your smartphone? Would you, would you drop a pinky finger?
That's a hypothetical, I hope.
Well, we'll find out. that's not going to be the main source of the conversation, but it will come up or off or something. Anyway, Jonathan McKee joins us in just a moment. We've talked with Jonathan before here on Faith Radio and looking forward to having him back. And talk a little bit about the Teen's Guide to Social Media and Mobile Devices. We're also going to touch on, he's got a new book coming out that has to do with how we handle bullying and provide some help for teachers, the bullied, and the parents and all that. So it's going to be a great conversation. Jonathan McKee, who is from thesourceforparents.com. He writes and blogs and speaks. He's been doing the ministry for two, three decades already, and I always love his insights. So lots of things, social media and conversation coming up in the moments ahead. And would love to have you stick with us. So more just ahead on Afternoons of Bill Arnold.
Making a difference for Christ requires making choices. It's not enough to dream of making a difference. It's not enough to desire to make a difference. In order for change to happen, we need to make a decision. You see, making a difference in your world for Christ is about being intentional. Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, station manager of Faith Radio. September 11th is the start of our fall fundraiser known as Share. We ask you to join us prayerfully and financially in the support of this ministry. You see, your support provides programming that helps all of us to grow spiritually and to understand the Scriptures better. Your support provides hope and encouragement for all who listen, and hope changes everything. You can make a difference for Christ today by being intentional about your support of Faith Radio. Please visit myfaithradio.com to begin your monthly gift and help keep Faith Radio on the air and online for all to hear.
Eight minutes after the hour, and since we're going to talk a little bit about technology and social media, you're welcome to text us if you have a question or comment, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can always call us as well at 877-933-2484. Jonathan McKee, author of over 20 books, including the brand new The Teen's Guide to Social Media and Mobile Devices. He speaks to parents and leaders worldwide and provides great resources for parents on his website, thesourceforparents.com. And he and his wife and kids live in California. We're Happy to have him back on. Jonathan, how are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing great, man. Thanks for having me.
You wrote just a blog just the other day about a study, some research study about what millennials are willing to go without in terms of compared to their smartphone. A little bit sobering.
Yeah, it's crazy. This was actually written by one of our staff writers, David R. Smith, amazing guy, and he wrote our Youth Culture Window article that's there on thesourceforparents.com, and the title of the article is My Precious, and of course, talking about our obsession, just like for the ring, a little Gollum there, and yeah, it's kind of crazy as we're starting to see how different generations are addicted to devices. And so it's just kind of a sobering wake-up call to the fact that, hey, this is a reality. Young people, they've got phones. They like them. They like social media. And but it's also interesting to kind of peek at some of the anxiety and some of the second thoughts that young people are having about phones, because there's a lot of surveys now where we're starting to hear, my goodness, like 50% to 60% of young people kind of starting to notice an addiction and started to notice some of these feelings and saying, I wish there were times away from devices. So I think there's some hope. I think there's some hope where we're saying, hey, this would be a nice tool to have, but not be monopolized by. So that's kind of what we're seeing in the youth culture world right now. It's interesting.
So it's back to school time, and maybe we need to review some of the rules or guidelines or ground rules. You know, maybe kids spent maybe more time in the screens in the summer, but now we're back to school. What kinds of things did you do maybe as your kids were growing up and still in process maybe in terms of here's how we operate in this house with technology?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, I'd be lying if I told you here's how to handle smartphones, because my kids are now 21, 23, and 25. And you think, well, goodness, I mean, that was, I mean, literally just a couple years ago, you know, my youngest was here in high school, and she even looks back. She works in youth ministry and volunteers, and as a matter of fact, both my daughters work and have volunteered and worked in youth ministry, and they're like, it is totally different. I mean, they're only a few years out of high school, and they're like, it is completely different now with young people. And I'll give you an example. I mean, think about this. It was 2007 that, you know, Jobs went up on that stage and said, hey, I've got an invention that's going to change the world. He basically said, we're going to reinvent the phone. And he made this announcement that was all about how we're going to now take all the fun entertainment media we have, all the, you know, social media, and we're going to take this ability to text and communicate with each other mobily, and we're going to combine it into one device. So now you can have internet, social media, entertainment media library, all this in one portable device. America loved it. Within 5 years, by 2012, they had adopted it, and America crossed the 50% mark. So think about that. That's only 6 years ago. In the last 6 years, America, the majority of Americans have had this smartphone in their pocket, and it's been changing everything. And you know, people like Dr. Jean Twenge out of San Diego, who wrote the book iGen, she's one of the big proponents who's talking about this is, you know, we're seeing unprecedented anxiety, depression, suicide out of young people, and it's because now they're all carrying around this device, this little barometer of self-esteem right there in their pocket, because social media is mobile, everything's mobile. So this is the world we're living in right now. And so, yeah, I know tons of great recommendations up for parents, but honestly, I can't say this is what I did with my kids in high school, because it was different when my kids were in high school. This is how fast it changes. It's fascinating to see, but name it, the American Academy of Pediatrics, American Psychological Association, constantly coming out with stuff. And most of the reports are saying, don't take these devices away. It's a reality. They love their devices. They're going to have them. But how can we teach young people how to use them? Not let them just have it all the time. Not let them have it at night, you know, free in their bedroom. So some of the big things I talk with parents about is not let them have it at night in their bedrooms alone. Having, you know, at young ages, delaying social media, not giving it to them straight 10 years old, you know, oh, go ahead, jump on all this different stuff. So these are the conversations we're having, and that really segues to the conversation of bullying. Yeah. That's going on out there, because young people are just bullying is no longer something that's just at school or just in person. It's now in that device they carry around in their pocket.
Jonathan's got a new book coming out talking about the bullying breakthrough, and we'll take a quick break and come back and dive into that a little bit more and then talk about this this amazing and sobering challenge that's before us and talk a bit more about, you know, some wise posting advice for teens and adults as well. All that with Jonathan McKee, who's a best-selling author, and he's been in youth ministry for, the 25 years or so, and provides great resources at the website, thesourceforparents.com, and he's our guest today in the afternoon, and there's more coming up. Hearing the phone someplace here, 17 past the hour, and Jonathan McKee on with us talking about technology use and some of the, well, I guess the byproducts, if you will, maybe unintended consequences. Jonathan's authored some 20 books, and the latest, The Teen's Guide to Social Media and Mobile Devices, has a new one coming out soon talking about bullying. And you know, we didn't necessarily, I don't think, you know, obviously a generation ago, we didn't associate bullying with using technology, but it's certainly expanded it, hasn't it?
Yeah, it is. When it comes to bullying, it's so funny whenever I say, I'm laughing as I think about this, because so often I'll sit there and say, oh, my new book is on bullying. And people say, bowling? B-O-W-L-I-N-G? No. Bullying. So that's one we're going to have to think about. We're going to always have to say yes to or not to bully anyway. But yes, bullying is one of those things where, I mean, think about it. I mean, you and I probably, as we grew up, there was times where there was a bully or there were some kids that were, you know, there were some rough times many of us had. But the one saving grace was that at least when you and I, you know, when that bell rang at like 2:30, 2:45, whenever that was, that school ended, we had a break where usually we could go home to a safe place at least until 7:30, 7:45 the next morning when we started school again. But now young people, they, as soon as that bell rings at 2:45 in the afternoon, they enter a whole new world, a world they carry around in their pocket, a place where they have to measure up just the same, if not even more so, a place where actually there's this voting, this running tally of exactly how liked you are, where people could post comments on anything you do immediately, anonymously even. And so young people today are facing this, you know, big time compared to what we did. And most of the experts out there are saying that this is a whole new level of hurt. As a matter of fact, cyberbullying victims are the most likely to commit suicide. Young people who are bullied are twice as likely to contemplate suicide as their peers, but cyberbullying victims are three times as likely. So this is one of those things that we're in, and cyberbullying is now, when you talk with us young people, they don't even really see a difference between bullying and cyberbullying, because the phone is just an extension of who they are. So cyberbullying basically is bullying, and these communication tools that people are using basically to make other people feel angry, sad, or scared again and again and again. This is a reality. So parents and teachers have to become aware, because like we just were talking about before the break, this is all new stuff. This is all within the last few years. So we're kind of learning as we go. So that's what this book, The Bullying Breakthrough, is about. It's providing real help for parents and teachers of not only bullied kids, but bullies and bystanders who are watching this happen day after day.
You use the words angry, sad, or scared. If our kids are, you know, exhibiting that kind of behavior, should we be thinking, hey, maybe there's some bullying going on? Or how do we find out if they're experiencing this?
Yeah, well, that's a great question, because, matter of fact, there's these common warning signs that we see, and I go through a lot of these in the book, but, I mean, some of these would be, for example, if we see a change in our kids' friend groups. That's a common warning sign, where if our kids used to play with one set of friends and all of a sudden they aren't playing with that set of friends anymore. That's one of those things where sometimes we could just say, hey, you know, I used to see you hanging out with, you know, Brianna and Christina. Why aren't you hanging out with them anymore? And sometimes not watch, you know, what they're not saying, if they get really quiet and really hush-hush. Well, I just don't play with them anymore. You know, these are some of the things we can notice. And so I go through a lot of these different signs, because the scary thing is that young people, as I interviewed so many of them, you know, they don't see adults as being able to solve the problem. So a lot of them just keep it, you know, close to the vest. You know, they don't want to share it, because they think it's not going to help at all. As a matter of fact, some who have and who've told that teacher, told that principal, very often it's quickly dealt with, hey, you guys, come here, come here. Okay, I want you guys to shake hands. Okay, good. Now go be friends. And then back out in the playground, if you tell again, we'll, you know, and these are the stories we're hearing over and over again. And it's not just in person. It's not just face-to-face. It's you know, cyber. It's online. Because we've seen two huge seismic shifts basically in our culture, and one is the rise of social media. Matter of fact, Pew Research's most recent report they did showed that out of 12 through 17-year-olds, 97% of today's young people are on popular, basically, social media. Only 3% said they weren't on any of these popular social media sites like Snapchat, Instagram, you know, name it, some of these big ones. So we're talking about this huge rise of social media, and this is where a lot of young people, this is where they live. This is where comments happen. And the other seismic shift is the smartphone adoption that we've had as a country, because 95% of young people have access to a smartphone, which means that this is ubiquitous. I mean, this is the, you know, everybody, you know, is walking around with this device where they can keep tabs at all different times. So this is happening on this online world. And so the thing that we need to ask ourselves as parents is, do we know what's going on when they disappear up in their room in there? Because we don't see it. We don't see what they're looking at on their screen. So this is where the importance of conversations is so important for moms and dads to be constantly in dialogue with our kids about this, because this is reality.
As you said, the kids think that maybe parents can't help, they can't solve the problem. Are there some ways in which we can not just be maybe a bystander, but we can engage? What would you recommend?
Yeah. No, I think there's all kinds of things. I guess it's, and depending on who we are, like in the book, I actually address teachers, I address principals, I address parents. But for parents, for example, when it comes to cyberbullying, I give three pieces of advice. And one is, all throughout the book, it's funny, you know, funny, bizarre, not funny, ha-ha, as we're sharing story after story, all this research, where we're hearing stories of kids who are just being bombarded with, you know, ridicule and just being harassed. And so many of these kids, 10, 11, 12 years old. So one of the no-brainers, and a lot of parents are kind of like, huh, you know, when this is kind of an obvious one, you know, according to the FTC's COPPA, the Child's Online Privacy Protection Act, our kids aren't even supposed to be on social media, name it, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, any of the big ones. All those you have to be 13 years old to even be on. Well, if that's the case, how come we keep hearing all these stories of 10, 11, 12-year-olds who are being bullied on social media? Because moms and dads aren't looking at this stuff, and they aren't, you know, having these conversations. They aren't even aware that their kids are on these sites, or they have allowed these kids to lie out their age to get on these sites. So one of kind of the obvious things is, you know, this isn't saying don't let your 18-year-old have social media, but for sure, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, hey, they would actually have to lie about their age to get on Snapchat or Instagram. So that's an easy one for parents of young kids to say, no, I'm sorry, you know, you're going to wait till at least 13. And that could solve so much right there. So just a simple saying, let's delay social media for later. I mean, we do it with driving. We don't give our kids the keys till they're 16 years old, right? No matter how much they beg us, we don't let our 12-year-old drive the car around. But yet we hand them this device that's becoming so damaging. So that's one of the reasons. That's one of the little helps I give, and I kind of give the data to back it up.
I like it. It's from a new book coming out here in a couple months, The Bullying Breakthrough: Real Help for Parents and Teachers of the Bullied, Bystanders and Bullies. And it's from Jonathan McKee, who's authored some 20-plus books and been talking to youth and families for a couple of dozen years anyway. I know one of the your recent books about the Teen's Guide to Social Media, you remind us that we need to think before we click. And that seems like something, again, should be common sense, but maybe not so common. Just review a couple of maybe wise tips there about how we can help our kids make social media safer.
Yeah, well, you know, it's, and the reason I wrote that, the Teen's Guide to, you know, social media and mobile devices, is because it's a great tool for parents to start having these conversations. Even though it's a book written to teenagers, I find that parents very often want to talk with their teenagers, but they don't really know, you know, they don't have something to you know, start this dialogue with. And this book is the type of book where if a kid comes up and says, hey, I want to be on Snapchat. we can hand them the book and say, okay, read the Snapchat chapter and let's go to breakfast. Let's talk about this. And matter of fact, I teach this as a parent workshop, and we call it four conversations, the who, what, when, and why of why is posting in an insecure world. And we talk about the friends you're friending, the pics you're posting, the screen time you're absorbing, and the affirmation you're seeking. And those are four conversations that parents need to be having. And those are things we go over again and again in a Teen's Guide to Social Media and Mobile Devices. And I provide small group questions or discussion questions, basically. So either youth leaders, coaches, whoever can use those to dialogue, or parents can, you know, in that breakfast say, okay, hey, let's talk about this. I've got the questions right there. So you can kind of start this open dialogue about these important factors when it comes to what we're posting.
You know, just a couple minutes left, and I'm thinking now, you know, affirmation just keeps coming up time and again, doesn't it, as we raise our kids.
Yeah.
And how much they need that. I mean, just say a word for us as parents how we can really build that positive affirmation into our kids.
Well, and whenever that discussion comes up, that's where we really talk about who we are, because that's what it comes down to. You know, insecurity, it's funny if you even look at that word, insecure. Secure, you know, is kind of the safety word. Who am I, safe or comfortable? And what safety really comes down to, when you walk in a room, if you're feeling insecure, it's like, do you feel safe? It really comes down to who you are. Are you secure with who you are? And the great thing about those of us who are believers is our identity's in Christ. And we get so caught up sometimes, in, especially in the Instagram world, of how many likes we have and this and that. But our identity really is in the fact that, man, you know, we were, you know, bought and paid for at a price. I mean, at the precious blood of the Lamb, you know. And it is amazing when we start talking with our kids about the fact that there's this God, our Creator, up in heaven, who loves us and paid that price for us. And that gives such amazing value. And so these are some of the conversations we can have so that people feel valued, feel secure, feel safe in who they are. And they aren't relying on a like on Instagram.
Jonathan McKee provides great resources for parents, for families. In fact, you can go to the website and he'll answer the top 30 questions that the parents have and more. Go to the source4parents.com to find out more. Jonathan McKee, author of some 20 books and have been teaching, speaking to parents and leaders worldwide, and lots of resources. He's a husband, father, author, speaker, and lover of pizza and all those things. Happy to have him with us today, and look for the new book coming out, The Bullying Breakthrough, here. And you can get it ahead of time now, right, at Amazon, right?
Yeah, you can pre-order The Bullying Breakthrough right now on Amazon.
All right. Jonathan, always good to talk with you. Blessings to you. I look forward to catching up again down the road.
Awesome. Thanks.
Jonathan McKee, our first guest here this hour on The Afternoon Show. With Bill Arnold, I'm Neil Stabem sitting in. Coming up here in the next segment, Matt Michalatos, who, among other things, worked at a comic book store. That's what it was, comic book store. So we'll talk comic books. No, there's more to it. You're going to enjoy the conversation with Matt, and we'll get to that here after the break. The Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold is on the air, and I'm Neil Stabem, sitting in for Bill, who's off this week, and he would have liked talking with my next guest, I know. Matt Michalatos just tells the good news. In fact, the book that he's written is called Good News for a Change. You know, when Jesus talked about the good news, people ran to him. I think sometimes when we try and share faith, people maybe head the other direction. Or maybe we do, and that's maybe where many of us are. How can we be a bit more, bold? Let's talk about that. How can we be more bold in our faith without having to wear a chicken suit, as the cover of the book suggests? By the way, I do have a couple of copies of this great new book to give away, and so you're welcome to sign up for it. Well, we'll do a phone drawing. You can call 877-93-FAITH. And just give Chris your contact information. Or if you want to text in your name and address, contact info there, we'll put you in the drawing as well, 877-933-2484. Call or text, and we'll talk with Matt Michalatos in just a minute.
Is Netflix having a come-to-family moment? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point.
Netflix has been on a roll lately when it comes to offending families and decency, from the dangerous series 13 Reasons about teen suicide to comedian Michelle Wolf's vile salute to abortion to its turning the classic Anne of Green Gables books into an LGBT celebration. Well, so far, in the face of criticism, Netflix has remained publicly defiant. That's why it's a bit of a surprise when they recently announced a new focus on building a robust slate of family-friendly programming. Is it a change of heart or an eye on the bottom line? Writing in World Magazine, Laura Finch notes that Netflix fanatically tracks what customers watch. The number, she writes, must be telling Netflix that more family-oriented shows will perform well. Look, every time we watch a show, we're sending a message to Netflix, or for that matter, Amazon, Disney, or HBO. So let's be sure that we vote with our remotes. For more on faith and culture, come to Breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome, Matt Michalatos, here to the afternoon show on Faith Radio. Matt's an author of both novels and nonfiction books. He worked in the past as a high school teacher and a comic book clerk, but currently focuses on nonprofit work devoted to helping people love one another despite their differences. And we're honored to talk with him. Matt, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Neil. Thanks for having me on the show.
Yeah, this was a fun book to read, and just, you know, watched a little bit of you, you know, online. Seem like a pretty easy guy to talk to, and maybe the other people feel that way. That's why you've learned how to talk to anybody about Jesus.
Oh, I hope so. I think sometimes we get all wrapped up in this idea that it's something scary or frightening or I'm going to lose friends. But my experience is that if we approach it the right way, that our friends and family actually enjoy it and they want to have these conversations. They're looking forward to them. So that's actually a good thing. It's nice when people are saying, tell me more about it, instead of running away, like you said earlier. Yeah.
I know you've done a variety of ways to communicate, to share faith, from, you know, just hanging around on campuses and stuff. Talk about some of those experiences. I mean, you just kind of walk up to people sitting on the campus green and say, hey, let's talk about spiritual things.
Certainly. I've done that many times. And I don't think there's a wrong way, honestly. The Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to people when we share the gospel. But there can be ways that are more or less comfortable, for sure. Probably my favorite story of that is I sat down with a guy to talk about Jesus, just asked him if he wanted to have a spiritual conversation. And he was very excited. And he said he was Buddhist and would love to talk about it, that he was so Buddhist, his Buddhist friend said, stop being so Buddhist all the time. So I thought, oh, no, I've chosen the wrong person. Like, what's the best-case scenario here? Like, maybe I'll be Buddhist at the end? Like, I'm not sure. And we had this great conversation where at the end he said, I just asked him, what do you love about the Buddha? And he started telling me all these things. And at the end he said, I love all these things about the Buddha, but the Buddha said, don't worship me. But we basically do in Buddhism, and I wish someone came along and said, I am God, you should worship me. And I said, oh, I know a guy. And we had a conversation about Jesus. I shared the gospel with him. And at the end, I said, what do you think? And he said, I guess I'm a Christian now. And that was, you know, a 20-minute conversation with a devout Buddhist that, because of the moving of the Holy Spirit, ended with him wanting to be a follower of Christ. So someone I would have probably personally said, oh, he's not ready to hear the good news. He was ready because God had been preparing him.
You talk about the good news and focus a bit on that, that, you know, maybe we sometimes mislabel or we don't really get to the good news sometimes. What do we mean by good news?
Well, so the word gospel means good news, right? But sometimes when we look at the way we present it, it's hard to see how someone listening to it would recognize it as good news. So an example would be when I go up to someone and say, everything about your life is wrong, you need to leave all that immediately. Now, that is part of the gospel, but is it recognizable as good news to that person in that moment? So the question is, the person I'm talking to, let's say someone just lost a loved one, and I go up to them and I start by saying, hey, I just want you to know there's a lot of sin and terrible things in your life. It's hard to respond to that with, oh, that's interesting. That sounds like good news. So my question is, for this person, what's good news about Jesus for this person right now? And it might be something about the Jesus of the resurrection or the God who brings comfort or something along those lines. And why not start there instead of this other place that's going to be hard for them to understand or feel like bad news? Like, let's start with the actual part of it that's good for them.
Well, and starting where they are, I guess that's maybe even more necessary now than ever before, right? Because so many people don't really have a faith perspective that would be something common. And you know, we'd even, I know you you tell a story about, you know, someone thought Christian songs were creepy. Well, I mean, so we have a lot of explaining to do sometimes.
Right. I talked to a college student who said, you know, a really famous, wonderful song about God consume me from the inside out. And he said, that's disgusting. Like, you want your God to eat you. I don't understand. And so helping him understand, no, that's not what we're saying. And then talking about what is it, what are the needs in your life? What are you looking for? Where are you feeling dissatisfied? And then saying, okay, there is something about Jesus that intersects with that need and that desire, and let's talk about that. And who doesn't want to talk about how they can have their needs met? Everyone does. So I haven't met anyone. So I've been doing direct ministry for about 20 years. I maybe in that entire 20 years come across one person that was actually actively hostile to talking about things.
That's pretty significant. I think we somehow, because those of us that are more shy and reserved probably think, well, we think that's got to be much higher than that. But you're saying that people are interested in having conversations.
Yeah, I'll tell you one of my favorite tricks when I find someone who's pretty hostile. It sounds like if I walk up to them and say, do you want to talk about spiritual things? And they say, no, never, I hate spiritual things. I just say one thing over and over. I just say, tell me more about that. And then they say, well, I had a terrible experience in the church as a child. Oh, tell me more about that. So start by saying, I don't want to talk about this, but just letting them talk instead of me having a speech allows me to build relationship and to build trust and for them to know that I actually care about them and what's going on in their lives and their experience. And then eventually we get to the place where they're going to say, you know, as they're sharing all these things, why are you so interested in this? Why are you interested in me? And then we can talk about the love of God and the desire to be in relationship with all human beings. So yeah, that's my big trick. If you find someone at work or at home that they seem really hostile to spiritual conversation, just keep saying to them, tell me more about that. Why do you feel that way? And most people would love to talk about that.
So is it maybe we're the ones that have put the barriers up? We assume that there are those that aren't the Christ followers have put the barriers up, but maybe it's kind of the other way around. We've got all the barriers, and they're ready to talk if we would.
I think that's often true, or we think that our one way of presenting the gospel, that if someone's not interested in the mode, that they must not be interested in the message. So if my preference is to give a long speech where I lay everything out and someone wants a conversation instead, that I go, oh, they're not interested in Jesus. But actually, they're not interested in a sermon. If we had a conversation about Jesus, they might be very interested. So sometimes it's I'm dismissing people instead of engaging with people.
Mm-hmm. Which is pretty easy to do, isn't it, sometimes? We get so focused on our maybe plan and agenda.
And I think that's a big thing is we get focused on ourselves, our plan, our agenda, our feelings. How will people respond to us instead of being focused on the person, which there is good news for that person, and God loves that person and wants to be in relationship with them. Let's focus on that. And how they respond, let's leave that between them and God. And let's not get too worried about ourselves in the midst of it, but rather how can I serve and care for and love this person as I share the good news of Christ with them.
Well, so you talked about, you know, sometimes the mode versus the method. What are some other maybe things that we typically, you know, get us down the wrong track or end up not having a very, you know, meaningful or a conversation that goes to the next step?
I think sometimes we're ready for a fight when a fight's not necessary. We fight about the wrong things, so important things. But, you know, there are times when we start a conversation with someone and they try to start a fight with us on a controversial topic that gets us away from talking about the good news of Jesus. And what I like to do is just sidestep that, because if they come to Christ, then we can talk about that thing later when the Holy Spirit is indwelling them, and I think it'll be a different conversation. But if they don't come to Christ, then who cares what position they take on that topic? So an obvious one, an important one, right, would be creation versus evolution. Most of my junior high and high school life, we were trained enormous amounts about how to prove creation. But if someone becomes a creationist but isn't a follower of Christ, they still go to hell. But if someone's an evolutionist and accepts Christ, they're in. So I would much rather have an evolutionist in heaven than a creationist in hell. So let's set that conversation aside. And if we still don't have agreement on it, like when we get to heaven, God will talk that through with us. You know, I'm sure he has the whole creation on VHS, so he can can put it in the VCR and we'll watch it together and see what happens.
Provided we can, you know, figure out how to operate it. So, but that's a whole other story.
That's what the angels are for. They got that all figured
out. Matt Michaelides is my guest, and we're talking about the new book called Good News for a Change. It's how to talk to anyone about Jesus. By the way, we got a couple of copies to give away. It's a great read, and it's going to give you some very practical, encouraging help. And Matt's just got full of wonderful stories about experiences that he's had and some really practical lessons that we can learn. So I want to encourage you to give us a call or text to be in the drawing for that, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. You can call or text, and we'll put you in the drawing for that. Oh, and if you have a question, too, we'd love to hear from you. Join the conversation here, and we'll be back in just a couple of minutes. It's a Wednesday afternoon, and our conversation today is with Matt Michaelides. He's author of a new book called Good News for a Change, How to Talk to Anyone About Jesus. Matt, you work with the crew, Campus Crusade? Is that kind of where you hang out most of the time?
Yes, sir. I've been on staff with crew for 20 years.
Okay. And did your maybe love for sharing the good news come out of how you first heard, or talk a little bit about that personal experience that maybe growing into this, this is how I'm going to spend more of my time.
Yeah, so I grew up in Christian culture. I made a profession of faith when I was very young. I don't think I started truly following Jesus of my own volition, not as a family thing or a cultural thing, probably till I was about done with college. Kind of went through that whole phase of figuring out what I believe. But the other thing that happened in college is that I met a bunch of non-Christians and people from other contexts and religions who I just fell in love with. I just adored them. And I think that actually brought my interest in evangelism about not my personal experience so much as loving my friends and wanting to find ways to talk about Jesus with them, where it was a conversation that we all enjoyed and moved all of us, not just them, but all of us toward deeper relationship with Christ, or a relationship at all for many of them. So, it was really my love for my friends that brought that first passion about evangelism into my life personally.
And I know it's like you, I don't know if you attract those, but people that are Buddhists or atheists or any, I mean, that seem like they're interested and willing to talk to you.
Yeah, you know, I think like any time we have, when we look at other groups of people, we think that they're completely different than us, but we have a lot of things in common, even with people who are non-believers. So I have many atheist friends. In fact, one atheist friend who's just delightful to me lives in Texas, a buddy of mine, that the first time we met face-to-face, we'd met online, he said, "I don't want you to be nervous about talking about spiritual things with me." And I said, "That's great." He said, "I'm going to try to convert you to atheism, and I want you to try to convert me to Christianity." And I was like, "Okay, that sounds great." So that's what we do. We laugh about it all the time. But he loves talking about spiritual things. He wants to get into deep conversations about it, which is really delightful. It's just fun walking in, and we're true friends. There's nothing between us on this topic, and we can be open with each other about our thoughts and feelings about it.
Can we learn to, I know you have one of the chapters talk a little about how the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, that famous, you know, message that he gave, are there some things that we can learn maybe to apply from what we see Paul or Jesus having done?
Yes. So Paul in that famous speech at Mars Hill, one of the things I love about it is there's some scripture there that's actually quoting from Greek poems about Zeus. So the God who is not far from any one of us, that whole speech, those are from Greek plays and poems that he's quoting. So he's literally going into their religious and cultural context and saying, here's something you've said about God in your literature, in your sacred scripture, that actually is true about the true God. And let's start with that true thing, not how is your religion wrong, but how is your religion right? And let's start there to talk about getting to know God better, which I think is beautiful and interesting way to do it. And obviously that requires knowing the people you're talking to. And we see that with Jesus, too, not to that extent as far as other religions typically. But with Jesus, we see people come to him with their issues and problems and questions, and he starts where they are. Nicodemus, what does it take for a man to be born again? The woman at the well, who he begins with her need. She needs water, right? He starts to speak to her, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. So we see many times that Jesus and Paul start with the needs, desires, and language of the people to whom they're speaking, which I think is a really interesting thing for us to be challenged on in our own lives as we're interacting with people who don't know Jesus.
Now, we love, the quote attributed to St. Francis, right? If, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words.
Yes. It's a wonderful quote that Francis likely did not say. And if he did, what's fascinating about Francis is that he was well known as someone who believed that everyone needed to hear the gospel, including animals. Francis, patron saint of various animals. But he would, if you read Francis's writings or people who traveled with Francis, you'll see these moments where he looks over and he sees a tree full of birds, and he'll stop and go preach to the birds. He'll say, I must speak to my sisters, the birds, which I'm not advocating necessarily for that, but it's interesting that we use that quote to try and say, well, we don't need to tell people the gospel when Francis himself was someone who went out of his way to preach even to animals.
And the point is, we do at some point need to deliver the message, right? And that message is what ultimately
right.
is God loves you.
That's right. And our message can be confusing if our words and our actions don't line up. So our actions are important. If I say to someone, I love you, or God loves you, and then I'm abusive toward them, or cruel, or mean, then that's a confusion. They're like, well, you say you love me, but then you're doing these horrible things. And the same thing, if I'm doing wonderful things to people all the time but not connecting it to Christ in my words, they're not getting the holistic gospel. So it's not to say that our actions aren't important. They're dearly important because they show that they go together with our words and that the gospel is transformative. It's not just words and belief. It is also action and deed.
You know, it's one thing maybe to have a sort of a random conversation on the campus green or at a grocery store or gas station, but if you've been maybe trying to talk to someone, a family member, friend, coworker, over time, and they seem closed off to the message, the gospel, what would you say?
I think one thing we get caught up in these relationships, especially relationships we know are long term, like family members or coworkers, is that we think every time we speak to them, we have to present the entire gospel to them, like the tree of the gospel, where the scripture talks about the seed of the gospel, and that it's okay for me in one day to just mention one good thing about Jesus. That's okay to say, I was sad yesterday, and I prayed and felt like I was encouraged by the Lord. And maybe not those exact words, right? But something that's understandable to them, and to feel good about that as part of the good news of Jesus, and not feel like I need to follow it up with a 10-minute speech, and to trust that our friends, when they're ready, because they will be, or when they're curious, or when they're hurting, are going to go, oh, Matt's someone who I can ask these questions to. And so I think that's an important thing to remember. It doesn't have to be all today. Obviously, we want to get everything out to people, but just being present and connected in people's lives and giving them continual seeds of the gospel and trusting that God is going to make those grow.
So we'd mentioned you could call or text with a question or you want to be in the drawing for the books. We got a couple of copies of Good News for a Change, How to Talk to Anyone About Jesus, and you can sign up for that with a phone call or text at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. So Stephen texted in and says he has a 16-year-old daughter, and every time he mentions the Bible, she rolls her eyes. You can just kind of picture it, can't you? Says, is there something that he can do to break through her apathy? He's praying for her currently.
Well, that's a wonderful question. I think first, as a father of a 17 and 15-year-old daughter, sometimes you just catch them when they're rolling their eyes. It may not be the Bible. It's just they happen to be rolling their eyes a lot at this age.
It could just be you, right? I mean, it's,
Dad said something, and therefore my eyes roll. I think the question is really good, because you're going to be in a relationship with your daughter the rest of your life. And the question is, what does she most need about Jesus today? And what interests her? And what would be good news for her? So not necessarily, hey, are you reading your Bible every day, right? That would be great. But just what do you need? What do you need? Where are you feeling like you need something more in life? And you know your daughter really well, I'm guessing. So just trying to find those little things, you know, just reminders that God loves you. That he wants good things in your life, you know, those sorts of things, and trusting that that will grow into deeper questions and fuller conversations over time.
I do like that image of the, you know, the seed, not the whole tree, right? That we just, but we still have to be, I guess, a little intentional about that, right? It's not just going to happen all the time by osmosis.
Yes. And I would say this, so I came from a devout Christian background. I went into college, I moved away to school, and I kind of experimented with living a non-Christian world for a couple of years. And my parents, you know, would occasionally talk to me about it, but what they did really well was they kept saying to me that they loved me and that they believed God loved me. They wanted to be in a relationship with me and that they were available to talk and, you know, things like that. And I didn't want to always hear that. But when I graduated college and my life started settling again, they were there, and I knew they were there. There was no question. And it was just they were being patient and kind in the same way that God is patient and kind when we're wandering off from him. And I think that was a testimony to me in their words and actions to me during that time. So that can be a really key part of things as well.
You talk about in the book that you wrote it because you wanted to write a book that wasn't out there. So what's your hope for Good News for a Change?
My hope for this book, there are a lot of evangelism books that are wonderful that give you a framework or a tool. Do these three things. What this book is designed to do is to say, what if you need to contextualize the good news in all the relationships you're in? How do we do that? So my hope would be that this book, what it leads you to, is a deeper love for the people in your life who need Jesus and confidence that you can have conversations they will enjoy about Jesus and who he is and that you'll enjoy too. That at the end, your friends, in fact, I have friends, I'll say like, hey, we've been talking about this Jesus stuff for a lot. Why don't we take a step back? And they will say, no, I want to keep talking about this. Why are you trying to stop this conversation? And that's a really good feeling for all of us. In that conversation, in that moment. So let's have more of those conversations in the church and with our loved ones.
And maybe sometime we'll have you back and talk comic books or something.
Well, that would be wonderful. I'd love that.
former comic book clerk and high school teacher and longtime staffer with CREW, Campus Crusade, Matt Michalatos, has written a new work called How to Talk to Anyone About Jesus. That's the subtitle of the book, Good News for Change. Matt, sure enjoyed the visit and the book, and look forward to having you on again sometime down the road.
Thank you, Neil. I appreciate it. It was an honor.
Well, you're listening to the afternoon show here. Bill Arnold, the regular host, taking some time off. I'm filling in, happy to do so, and invite you to join us again tomorrow. You know, if you missed part of today's conversation, you can always hear it again by going to the show page, the afternoon show page at myfaithradio.com. And you'll find the podcast, these and other interviews, all listed there. And we'll look forward to chatting with you again tomorrow afternoon.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.